his punishment is theirs as well. We also considered the fact that he knows us as believers. He knows that we truly believe, as we say we do, or whether we are just trying to fool people or appease people by saying we are saved. They say that a lot of churches will be filled the first Sunday after the rapture. It's a bitterly sad truth, unfortunately. We almost find it humorous. But the Lord told his disciples about the church being filled with false confessors. And no matter who you can fool on this life, in this life, you can't fool him because he knows everything. He is omniscient. And only those who are truly saved, who have truly accepted his Son as Savior, will get to spend eternity with him. After all, if you have no desire to accept him as Savior, if you have rejected him as Lord on this earth, you would be most miserable in heaven, because heaven's preoccupation will be with the Son of his love for all the endless ages of eternity. But if you try to comfort your own heart with this false confession of faith, it is wise then to re-examine. It's one thing if you know you're not saved and you're just using it to fool people. I'm not sure why you would do that, but as far as the unsaved are concerned, a lot of them, to be saved is terrible. You don't get to do any of the fun things. So why you would not want to be saved, but tell people you are, I'm not sure of the reasoning behind that, but if you're fooling yourself, then it is of the utmost importance to get the matter squared away, because great pretenders are not going to be allowed into heaven. This evening we'd like to consider the omniscience of God and its effect on our lives as believers. Even after I was saved, I was not always thrilled with the fact that God was omniscient. Partially, I suppose, because my mother had turned it into a babysitting tool. I think she could have written a book, you know. 1001 ways, tips for babysitting. The problem is it wouldn't go over big nowadays. She had to first instill in us a fear of God before they would work. But it was one of those pictures that would hang on the wall. Thou, God, seest me. It always seemed to hang crooked. So that if we were getting dressed to go out somewhere that she wasn't necessarily sure she approved of, she'd be able to come in and straighten it, just to call our attention to it. And if she didn't think that got the point across, she'd begin to sing as we'd be ready to leave. That little chorus, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. The Father up above is looking down in love. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. The Father up above is looking down in love. Be careful, little feet, where you go. It had a profound effect. But the older I've gotten, the more I've come to appreciate the omniscience of God. Fully understanding that he knows better than I know, he is fully acquainted with my bad side, with the old man that is alive and well and thriving inside this tent. As we were discussing this morning, before he began the plan of salvation, put it into works, this plan of creation, this plan of sharing his son with someone who would appreciate him, before he began even the first step in creating eternity, in which to house all of this, he knew me intimately. And he knew the bad side of me after I would be saved, if he was to put this plan into effect. He knew all of my failures. He knew that even if I accepted him as Savior, that there would be a battle on more than one occasion for me to accept him as Lord. He knew that there would be times when, as a child of his, with a new nature inside me, I would rebel just like the unsaved. The incredible thing is, he created me anyway. He went through with the plan. He was willing to pay the price. An absolutely overwhelming thought of how great the love of God is. But there are a lot more benefits to the omniscience of God for the believer, because as we were mentioning this morning, it simply doesn't mean God knows everything. There's so much more to it. That wraps it up pretty well, but it is like a lot of other words, they cover an awful lot of ground, and we say it rather quickly. We don't think about it often enough. We don't meditate on it. We don't realize what all we're saying when we say God knows everything. Just the fact that everything there is to know about every detail, every minute fact in this vast universe for all these years that it has been in existence, they're all in front of God's eyes at the same time. It's not a Rolodex. It's not a computer menu that pulls up something when required. He's aware of it. He's aware of every thought that I ever thought, that I ever will think, and he knows them all at the same time. It's always before him. There's so much to the omniscience of God. David spends a great deal of time meditating on it. This isn't the only psalm, but it's one of the psalms where David gives us some insight in his own fashion to this tremendous characteristic of God, attribute of God. He begins by saying, O Jehovah, thou hast searched me and known me. David recognizes the fact that God knows him intimately. He knows every detail. He knows every fact. He knows all that about David there is to know. He knows David better than David knows David, or any of the theological experts would end up knowing David in years to come. And I suspect that we can't begin to appreciate the omniscience of God until we have come to this same conclusion as David, this confession of David's, this realization that God does know us. None of our shortcomings or failures or sin or successes or nothing about us is going to take God by surprise. And we have to begin at that place before we can begin to appreciate it. You see, my first impression of the omniscience of God was that he knew all the bad things I did. He'd find out. It wouldn't be something that I could get away with. There's nothing I could do and he wouldn't know about. Another one of my mother's tricks was to say, I might not be there, but before you do something I wouldn't approve of, always look up. So David begins his psalm by telling us up front he knows that God knows him. Matter of fact, if David's going to say something in this psalm about himself or any of his other psalms about himself that is not true, sort of, you know, pad his reputation, boast a little bit. David knows that God, he might fool us, but that God knows. God knows before the ink's dry. God knew before the pen was in his hand. David knows that God knows. But then with that confession made, he begins, Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. You remember Nathanael's first meeting with the Lord, John chapter 1. Nathanael walks up to the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus says to those around him, Now there's an Israelite in whom is no guile. And Nathanael says, How do you know me? He probably made it his business not to get too friendly with folks from Nazareth. How do you know me? And the Lord says to Nathanael, Well, I knew when you were sitting under the tree before Philip came to you. And that was all that Nathanael needed to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Nathanael knew that when Messiah came, he would be God. You see, the attributes aren't divided amongst the Godhead. Every person of the Godhead has all the attributes of the Godhead. Now, if you think, after pondering for 3 or 4 months that on the omniscience of God, if you think that it is an overwhelming subject and it just short circuits all of your mental capabilities, blows all your fuses. Just add this one little ditty to the rest. when Mary held that little baby in her arms, all of that omniscience was there. They say I was a rather large baby. But I wasn't more than a few pounds. And in all of that few pounds was contained the omniscience of God. Ah, there's something. Not just to think about, but something to fall down on your knees and worship for. But anyway, he knows our downside. He knows our daily plan of events. He knows when we're going to sit down during the day, when we're going to get up and do things. And the force of the omniscience of God that you keep having to have to remind yourself of is that he knew all of this from before eternity. It's always been in front of him. You remember the high priest had to bear on his breast a number of stones that where the names of the 12 tribes were engraven, so that he would always be bearing in front of him those whom he had to represent. But you ask a high priest about in the Lord's Day, what was the name of that baby that Mary and Joseph had? Huh, you think he could tell you? But the name is right on the lips of God. There is nothing, there's no such thing as recall with the omniscience of God. It's there. It's always there. He knows whatever it is I will do tomorrow. He knows my downsitting and my uprising. Just in the pews today. When I stood up, when I sat down. A simple thing like that. He knew all the times I did that today. But he also knows when I'll sit down and stand up tomorrow. He knows every facet of my life. Just the mundane physical happenings. We don't know that about ourselves. Much less take it all the way throughout the 6,000 years of human history, every human being ever made. And it goes one further than that. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Before I even think it. Before the circumstances even happen that will shape my thoughts. He knows my thoughts. A thought travels at the speed of light. A lot of miles per second. Fast. I don't know if you can measure the amount of time it takes for a thought to travel from here to here, just across your mind. It's such a small number. If you could measure it, we couldn't appreciate it anyway. And he knew them before I was made, before my parents were made, before my grandparents were made, before Adam was made, before the worlds were created, before the universe was created, before time was created, he knew my thoughts. And he loved me anyway. But it's not only the bad thoughts. It's the good thoughts. Have you ever wanted to thank God for something? Have you ever wanted to express your love to God for something? Have you ever wanted to worship Him for His Son? Present to Him His Son. And you thought to yourself, what can I tell God about His Son He doesn't already know? Have you ever tried to take something and put it into words to present to God as a sacrifice? Just in the quiet of your own closet. And you've been absolutely stonewalled. You just can't put into words the feelings of your heart. You ever been there? Well, God knows what you're thinking. He knows the honesty and the reality of your thoughts, as well as the bad. And He accepts your worship as if you actually did put it into words. That's a tremendous help, isn't it? It doesn't matter, you see, if you get tongue-tied with God, because He knows your thoughts. And oh, how He delights to hear you tell Him about His Son. Remember, that's what started the whole thing way back when. He needed somebody to share His Son with. Like we sometimes need someone to share a secret with. And so He created us, knowing full well all of our faults, our shortcomings. But that's why He did it, to share His Son and to hear us think. He can hear us think, you know that? The world has made much of the problems with religion when it comes to women's lib. Because they say that He is a chauvinistic God, doesn't allow women to speak. But they just can't comprehend God. They can't begin to comprehend God. They are spiritually blind. They make it sound like it is impossible for God to communicate with our spirits. But they have no trouble accepting the fact that God can hear a male's voice, audible voice, even though it has to travel light years to the end of the universe before it reaches the third heaven. That's possible. But to hear the inaudible worship or prayer of a woman's heart, that's not right. He can't do that. Something doesn't add up, huh? But He loves to hear us think, especially when it's preoccupied. He's not even concerned with our preoccupation with Him. It's His Son He loves to have us preoccupied with. And He knows our thoughts. He knows our feeble attempts to present Him. He knows our feeble ability to be preoccupied with Him. And He knows all about us because He made us. You know, sometimes we forget that when He made us, it wasn't just the skin and bones. It's the personality. It's the sense of humor or lack of it. It's the ability to be patient or gentle or understanding. He made us that way. He knows what contributes to us thinking the way we think, because He is our Creator. But He still loves to hear us think anyway. It's sort of like, well, if He knows everything, why do I need to pray? You don't need to pray. But God wants you to pray. Back to the same reason why. He wants our fellowship. That's why He created us. He wants our communion. That's why He sent His Son to Calvary. Thou art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue. But lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it all together. Not a word. I suspect that what David meant when he says, in my tongue, the words unspoken, not yet spoken. He even knows them, words that are about to be spoken. He knows the bad words. Not the bad words that we don't say, in mixed company. Not those bad words, but the bad words we say about one another. The criticism, the lack of oral expression of our brotherly love. How's that? For putting it politely. He knows all of our words. But again, when it comes to trying to plead or intercede for someone whom we love, who is passing through a terrible trial, it's rather comforting to know that He knows every word in our tongue, isn't it? See, it's not just the bad side. There's a good side, and the good side overwhelms the bad side, because the bad side really isn't a bad side. He knows what, not only what I will say, but what I need to say. How loud was it when you first confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you were first born again? How loud did you ask the Lord Jesus to come into your heart? Was it something that the people in the next house could hear? Like they can when you get angry with your spouse or something. Was it that loud? I didn't open my mouth when I did it. But I have no doubt that He heard. I'm rather glad He heard too. I'm rather glad that He has given me the assurance in His Word that He has heard. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. 1990s translation, it blows my mind. David, David can't deal with it. It's so wonderful. Awesome is what a child would say nowadays. He's beset us behind and before. He's laid his hand, the hand of the only true and living God, the God of creation, the God of eternity, the God of before eternity, has laid his hand on you. David says that it's rather comforting to know that. Makes me feel good. Have you ever been in one of those situations where at that moment the touch of a human hand would really be wonderful? Sometimes it's there and sometimes it's not, but there are certain occasions in our lives when we appreciate the touch, just the touch of a human hand. David says, this far surpasses that. He says, Jehovah God always was, always is, always will be. He put his hand on me. Well, on those occasions when we're not as good as we ought to be, sometimes we'd like not to have the Lord see. That was another one. My mother used to mention as we'd go out the door. Remember, before you do anything tonight, the Lord might come back tonight. You probably wouldn't want to be doing something you shouldn't be doing when He comes back. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, thou art there. There are a couple of different words in the Bible for hell. They're translated all hell. And this isn't the hell where Satan's going, or you are going if you're unsaved when you die. What makes that hell, why you can refer to that as a place of eternal death, is because it's eternal separation from God. But Sheol was what some religions refer to as purgatory nowadays. Before the Lord Jesus went to Calvary's cross, there were two sides to purgatory. The Jews referred to the good side as Abraham's bosom. That's where Lazarus went when he died. And you remember the rich man was on the other side of a great gulf? Well, you know that wasn't Satan's hell, because no one in that hell is going to be able to look into heaven. That was Sheol, a place of waiting. Either waiting for the Lord Jesus to conquer sin, death, and the grave and be given an entrance into heaven because of his victory, or be waiting for judgment. And the last great resurrection, when those miserable souls who think their life could not be any more miserable will be raised a second time to be judged finally. If I make my bed in Sheol, thou wilt be there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me. To the unsaved, that's not a very comforting thought, but how about you? Do you like it when the eternal God of the universe leads you with his hand? Do you appreciate that? That's probably one of the things you thank him for, isn't it? You know, that one day a year we thank God for everything. And thy right hand shall hold me. There is no place we cannot go. There is no place where we can be. There is no situation, no trial, no test, no temptation, no disaster, no matter how great, that he is not there to hold us with his hand and lead us through. That makes it rather easy to go to sleep at night, isn't it? If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee. How foolish man is. Man loved darkness rather than light because his deeds are evil. The darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as day, and darkness and light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. One of the literal translations for reins is circulatory system. They have blood vessels from here to here, right? From here to here. I mean, we're rather loaded with blood vessels, aren't we? And that's the circulatory system, your veins and your arteries, in the Hebrew language, were called reins. Thou hast possessed my reins, every minute part of me. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. Here he gets a little southern. And that my soul knoweth right well. My substance is not hid from thee. Even when I was made, he was there. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being incomplete. One of those, this is one of those great passages the Christian can go to when faced with the dilemma of abortion. God doesn't count starting at our first birthday. He knows David as a person when he was first conceived. But more than that, David says, in thy book all my members were written, when as yet there were none of them. Now, as there's a good side to the omniscience of God, and as well as a bad side, you know, there's a good side to abortion as well as a bad side. And I hope all you hear all the words I say. Because Satan, as hard as he is trying to destroy human life, is still in heaven. And a lot of those little children might not have grown up in very decent homes, might not have ever heard the gospel. You see, God takes every tragedy, every disaster, every horror on this earth and uses it for his glory. And so when even man turns to such vicious behavior as abortion, is more concerned about an animal with no soul than they are about a human being God still overrules. God will not be defeated. And perhaps he knows well, knowing all things, that some of those children, if given the opportunity to breathe, might never have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. I don't know. But here it's obvious, as far as God is concerned, life does not begin at the delivery room in the hospital. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God? How great in number is the sum of them? David is just overwhelmed. As he considers the omniscience of God and how much it has to do with him personally. Him as just a little speck. You remember, what is it, Psalm 8 or 9? Or 18? Those little ones confuse me. Out by the wine press in Gath. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that... This little David, in his vast universe, and how much of God's omniscience is taken up with him. It overwhelms David. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum. If I should count them, they are more than in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. You know, this has a good side and this has an even better side. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:23 that the Lord Jesus was not concerned about the unjust deeds that were done to him, or the lies that were spoken about him, because he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. You see, if you have a judge who knows all the truth, then it's easy to commit yourself to him. And because of the omniscience of God, he knows every detail about me, even the things that are said about me that aren't true. He knows they're not true. I'm not going to have to explain myself to him. I'm not going to have to right the wrongs. That's why I shouldn't concern myself. I do, but I shouldn't. With the injustices in this life. Do you see why? Because the only one it matters to, in the end, eternity being much longer than time, 70, the only one it matters to is one who knows everything. Unfortunately, he knows also the false things I say about others. Or, not really false, but not the best light. You know, have you ever described somebody and not their best side? He knows that too, but the comforting part is he knows when it's happened to me. It makes it much easier for me to be able to love my brethren. Doesn't matter what they say about me. It'll all come out in the end with a righteous judge. How precious the God of eternity, the God of this universe, the only true and living God, has precious thoughts about me. Isn't that something? He had those precious thoughts about me even before I was saved. Even when I don't behave as a child of his like I ought to, he has those precious thoughts of me. Infinite in number. Because he loves me. David then goes on to take God's side. I don't like the wicked. I know you don't like the wicked. I'm against them because they don't treat you right. And David has just told you that he knows that God knows his heart. So we know that this is a true confession of David's. I wonder if I can make the same true confession before him. The wicked, those that hate God, those that don't want God, don't want anything to do with God, those that make up this world, not their souls, but their actions, their deeds. Do I hate sin the way God does? Do I hate those that rebel against such a wonderful God as him? Or do I find pleasure in being in their company? Do I list my good times in this life? There's times when I've spent under the influences of the world or under the influences of God. Before I answer that question, I have to remind myself he already knows the answer. But David says, I hate them with a total hatred. David wanted God's side. He was like Peter. He was going to take off the servant's head because he came to take his Lord. Where do we stand? Do we like them on Sunday? But we want to have the rest of the week with the world? How much of our life have we committed to him? How much of the love of our hearts have we given to him? How much do we share with the world? David says, my hatred of them is total. Some of us, you think we hate them, their soul, their spirit, totally, because we never talk to them about the Lord. But that's not what David's speaking of. It's their deeds. Do we hate them? Like God hates them? Or do we chuckle at their jokes and enjoy their presence and rather be with them than those stuffy old long-winded speakers at church on Wednesday? And then David closes this psalm with, again, his confession that he knows that God knows. And it's all right with David if God even knows the bad things about him. David wants God to be intimately involved in his life. And he wants God's help to get rid of the flaws. And so is prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. David had this crazy delusion that he could finish the race perfect. And so that was his goal. He wanted to remove all sin. He wanted to remove all evil. He knew his weaknesses. He knew his failures. But he didn't want to keep them. He wanted to put them away. He wanted to put them behind. He wanted God's help to do it. And he actually thought that with God's help, he could do these crazy things. He could end up pleasing him. See if there be any wicked way in me. You know, that's the incredible thing about 1 John 1:9. So many times we aren't in fellowship with God because we haven't confessed our sins. Because when we're unconfessed sin in our life, there can't be fellowship with God. But sometimes we're just too embarrassed to tell God we did something so stupid. We know better. We even knew better when we were doing it, but we did it anyway. And we're just embarrassed. We think that God doesn't know. We think that if we tell God what we did, he's going to go, "Oh, not you. I think anyone else would do it, but not you. You have failures? You have weaknesses?" That's how we behave. So we don't confess our sins, so he can't forgive us our sins, so we go on out of fellowship. But he knows about the weaknesses, he knows about the failures, he knows about the sin before the worlds were made. And he proved his love to you because he sent his son to die to save you. He paid that price to prove his love to you. So he's not going to stop loving you if I confess my sins. He just wants us to get on with this relationship for which he made the world. It's incredible what a God we have, isn't it? It's incredible that he sent his son for you and me, in whom were all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden. And that one in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge were hidden, he sent him to Calvary for you and me. What love. What a plan. No wonder Paul says in Romans 11, "Oh, the depths of the wisdom and knowledge of God. What he did to save my soul." When we've been there 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun. We've no less years. We've no less time to sing his praise than when we first begun. And he's worthy of every second of it. Oh, that we might live a little bit better this week in a way that it would honor and glorify him. Because of his love for us, because of all that he did for us, simply because he has a desire to fellowship with us. Father, we thank thee for who thou art. We thank thee for thy beloved Son. We thank thee, Father, for the simple ways that thy word helps us to understand something of who thou art. We thank thee, Father, that in thy grace thou hast given us a hope for eternity. And in eternity thou hast given to us a never-ending opportunity to worship and praise thee for who thou art, for sharing thy Son with us. We thank thee for him, Father. Help us to grow in our knowledge of him. Help us to grow in our understanding of who he is, of all of those beauties and excellencies that thou saw in him before the worlds were made. Help us to grow in our love for him. Help us to grow in our ability to show our love for him by obeying his commandments, by loving our brothers. We ask these things, Father, in his most worthy and precious name. Amen.